What's been passed on to you? Sam, my wife, she comes from a family of storytellers. They love to share their adventures and pass their stories on down the line. Her grandfather told fantastic tales of his younger years. He was a man who, his younger years were during the Depression. He was kicked out of home. He was traveling around the countryside with a swag on his back and used to hear many stories of that. Her father would capture moments on film, little old home movies, right? There was also plenty of photos around and stories about all of them. And all those things pass down a heritage. They reveal characters and character and values. And they're great things to pass on. And they're sort of things that we like to pass on to our girls. Our girls love to sit us down and say, tell us about when. And they ask for the stories. One of the ones I enjoy telling, because for once I wasn't doing the wrong thing, it was Sam that had done the wrong thing. She was due home at midnight. Right, it was a bit of a Cinderella sort of story, due home at midnight. Where she lived was in a cul-de-sac. And so you'd come down the hill, turn the corner, and it was a big sort of 6-7 foot fence. And so it wasn't until you got past that fence that you could see her house. And she's going, I'm late home. Mum and Dad's bedroom's right at the front of the house. What I'll do is, when I turn the corner, I'll cut the lights and I'll come around and I'll cut the engine and just roll quietly in, sneak in, none the wiser. Comes down, cuts the lights. Oh dear. In the lounge room with the sheer curtains, you know, the ones you can see through when the light's on in there, there's her father sitting there with a book, just reading away. She's just gone, I am so dead. This is not going to end well. She walks through the door. Hi, Dad. You had a good night, darling. I'll see you in the morning. And he just went into bed. He didn't say anything. And she got up in the morning and it's coming, it's coming. And it never came. She expected the big stick, but she got a lesson in love and grace and mercy from her dad. And she never turned up that late again. I want to pass those things on to my girls. They're fun stories. Mum didn't do the right thing. That's one of the stories. Usually it's all me doing the wrong thing. But you know what? There's a more important, there's bigger things we want to pass on to our girls. We want them to receive an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. And that's the most important story we want to pass on to them. And there's a hymn that we often sing at Castlereagh, the little old white church up on the hill, called Tell Me the Old, Old Story. The end of the chorus says, tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. That's what we want to pass on to our children. And like who wrote this psalm, Asaph, he wanted to pass on his heritage. He wanted to his family to know of their heritage, the characters of the past, the values his family stood by. And what we have in Psalm 78 is a personal challenge to every generation who hears this psalm. Each generation must hear the story of salvation, turn and trust in God. God's revealed his deeds, his wonders, his power and signs, and a whole lot of other things that he's done in the history of Israel. And this psalm is meant to search our conscience. The history he tells must not repeat itself. The psalm is meant to warm our hearts. The history he tells reveals the grace of God that persists through judgment and the falling away and the wrongdoing. What Asaph is doing is passing on the baton to the next generation. And he begins with a call to his generation. Don't be silent about the old, old story. And he starts in verse 1 by sharing that himself. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. Here's a word to all generations. Listen carefully to what I have to say. And the first thing I want us to notice is we're not supposed to improvise in the telling of God's story. See, each generation must remember God's saving acts and put their trust in Him. And the remembering and the telling are essential to the existence of the people of God. So it's important that we don't improvise, but we pass on what has been told to us. What the sayings of old that Asaph says, the words of Scripture. So novelty is not an option. I met a man last week who told me he'd had a revelation. He was shaving. And he had a revelation while he was shaving that the Spirit of God is in all of us. Just Christians? No. Everybody. Everybody who's living has the Spirit of God in them. You know that the Bible, God's Word, says God sends His Spirit to live, to dwell in, only in, those who put their faith in Christ. Well, that didn't stop him. No. Everyone's got the Spirit dwelling in them. Asaph passes on what his forefathers passed on to him. He passed on the words of Scripture, and it's really important that we pass on only what God has revealed to us in His Word. Right? We don't embellish it. We don't deviate from it. We must not leave the commandment of God, the words of God, and hold instead to the traditions of men. It doesn't matter how many generations might pass down a lie, it's still a lie if it's not the truth. Right? Traditions can often be just an error in its old age. We want to be sticking to what is revealed in the Scriptures. That is what matters. So can I say again, page 488 is where Psalm 78 can be found. When we're here at church, make sure you've got your Bibles open. One of the things I said this morning, when we send out some of our brothers and sisters to plant the new congregation in Jordan Springs and we move to the new Bibles, to the NIV 2011, we're not going to be putting the words of the Bible reading up on the screen anymore. Because, and I get caught here myself, I get lazy. Oh, the words are up there, I'll just follow the Bible reading, and my Bible's left closed. And I don't follow the Bible reading, and I don't have it open in front of me during the sermon. You know what? We need it open. Because we want to be trusting what God's got to say. I'm here trying to explain it. You need to be there checking it. That what I'm speaking is the old, old story. That I'm not embellishing it. That I'm not twisting it. That I'm not skipping bits and pieces. That I'm actually speaking the truth as it's written. If you happen to have eyes that are dim and the print of our Bibles are too small, bring your Bible with you. In fact, just bring your Bible anyway. It's really important. Really, really important. And I reckon if you bring your own Bibles, you're much better off. You just get used to, this is God's Word to me, and I know it, and I know where things are, and I'm used to it, and I look through it all the time. Friends, improvisation is not an option. Every generation of God's people receives the old, old story. Every generation is obligated to pass on the old, old story. Every generation is obligated to make sure it is the old, old story that is being passed on. Now, yes, we do it in the context of the life in which we're living and the times in which we're living, but we pass on the old, old story. Do you know what Jesus said about what he taught? I teach only what the Father has given me to say. That's the steps we follow. We've been given the words of God in the pages of the Scripture. That is what we pass on. We don't need to have original ideas. It's all here for us. So, whether you're a father or a mother, a grandparent, an uncle, an aunt, a friend, a neighbour, whether you're ministering to children or leading a Bible study or preaching or speaking to someone in class when you're supposed to be paying attention, wherever it may be, you are obligated, we are obligated before God to hold on to the truth as He's revealed it to us in the Bible and to pass on what's been entrusted to us. Nothing more, nothing less. That's why the Word of God was written down. We proclaim a gospel that's in accordance with the Scriptures. Do you have people in your life that are story repeaters? Keep telling you the same story over and over again. As Christians, that's what we are. Story repeaters. We repeat the old, old story of Jesus and His love. You also have people in your life that are the story exaggerators. And each year the tale gets longer. Sam didn't really get home at 1:30. She got home at 3 a.m. and 5 a.m. And as Christians, story exaggerating is off limits. When it comes to the old, actually should be off limits permanently, but particularly when it comes to the old, old story of Jesus and His love. But the thing we need to keep doing, we need to make sure that we continue to speak up. And next, Asaph shares a decisive commitment. I am going to speak up and I'm going to tell the old, old story to the next generation. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He firmly and clearly vows, I will tell the next generation of the glorious deeds of the Lord. And we need to make the same commitment. Let's not hide the glorious deeds of the Lord from our children. And please hear children, not just as my biological children, but our children that we have with us and amongst us as the people of God, that we have care for, that we have involvement with. We need to be telling the next generation. We need to refuse to be silent. One generation of church being silent, and we have no church. Sadly, there's a thing that goes around. What is fought for in one generation is taken for granted in the next generation. And what happens to the generation afterwards? They forget. Soon forgotten in the one after. We need to work hard and keep being that first category. Keep fighting for the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Don't get bored of explaining the gospel. That God made us, that we're sinners, that Jesus came to die for us, that God raised Him from the dead, that He reigns as King, He's coming back as judge, and you need to repent and put your faith in Him or perish. Never get sick of that. Keep saying it, keep teaching it. It'd be a great tragedy if we stopped. Asaph, he talks about three generations there in the first six verses. Verse 1, he talks about my people. He talks about his generation. Verse 4, he talks about the next generation. And then verse 6, he's talking about the children yet to be born. Let's keep it passing down the line. Speak up. That's how it traveled, the gospel travels. The whole idea of go and make disciples of all nations, how does that take place? Speaking up, telling the old, old story. It may be in the situation of a family. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, Timothy was the third generation. He had his grandmother and mother, Eunice and Lois. They passed on, they taught him the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul talks about the ministry that Timothy is to be involved with and says, what you've heard from me, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust that message to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That it'll just keep passing on. Keep teaching it. Keep preaching it. Rachel sits here as at least fourth generation Christian. Her great-grandfather was principal of Moore College. They dragged him out in a ship from Ireland, crazy old Irishman. And I'm praying for three boys of Rachel's, one of which is my godson, that they would cling on to Christ and trust him. It's a great privilege to be part of something like that. And who knows, you may become the head of a new dynasty. And what a dynasty it could be. Imagine this. You have three children. And each of those three children have three children themselves. By the ninth generation, your clan is now 20,000 descendants worth. Cranbrook and Jordan Springs as it exists now. If only one third of them came to Christ, how big is the church that you've got? 7,000 people. So take the long view. Don't keep silent. Pass on a great inheritance. Well, most of you are probably more concerned about who you might get to marry, let alone having children and them growing up and having children, and you being grandparents and great-grandparents. But pray. Pray big. Pray bold. Pray that you would marry someone who's going to help you pass on the old story. Pray that as you get married and God willing have children and pass on that story, that in 2, 3, 4 generations, there'll be a whole lot of little hislops loving Christ and preaching the gospel. A whole lot of little Bowies and Hinckleys and Goscombs. I would have picked on some others, but I'm not sure of last name, so you got out of it. Pray big and bold. What do we want to happen? Is that what you want to happen? Do you want to see your kids and grandkids and great-grandkids following Christ? Well, let's get talking about it now. Pray that what we fight for, what's been fought for and handed down to us, we will fight for, and that our kids will fight for and our grandkids, and it will continue to be the thing that we fight for. So guys, tell your children. Help us with kids to be telling our children. We're commanded to do it. Verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. See, Asaph's got a big vision, hasn't he? Going on and on. God hasn't gone to the trouble of speaking, of having the scriptures preserved for us to keep it to ourselves. God's not interested in just saving you, or your family, or our nation, or even just the people alive today. God's not a one-generation God. Back on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter announced in Jerusalem the promise of forgiveness in Jesus, and he was declaring it to the people who had killed Jesus. And he said to them, Acts chapter 2, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." This gospel is for all generations. Now, I've heard people say, God doesn't need us to speak for him. He's big enough and ugly enough to do it himself. And they're right. He doesn't need us to do that. Do you know what? He's commanded us to do it. And the regular way that God speaks to people is by us speaking the old story. Fellas, the Bible directs fathers in particular to take on this responsibility. Ephesians 6 verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, some translators slip in the word parents there in place of fathers. that sort of hides away the dad's responsibility, and that's the last thing us guys need. Too many guys already find it way too easy to step back and allow our wonderful women to assume responsibility when it comes to the things of God. We don't need any extra encouragement to do that. The Bible, from beginning to end, clearly gives men a particular responsibility to teach their children about the Lord Jesus. And it goes for leadership in our marriages. So guys, if you're a dad, take the lead. Work hard at bringing your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You guys that aren't there yet, that's your task. Prepare yourselves now that you might be able to do that. And ladies, please pray for the men of this church. Pray that we would honor Christ, that we would discipline and instruct our children in the message of Christ. Why does it matter? Why exactly does Asaph want his people to pass on the knowledge of the Lord? It's certainly not in order to preserve a quaint religious tradition, to make sure our little buildings keep opening each week and we can say we've got churches all over the place. He says in verse 7, why does it matter? So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but rather keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. We pass on the gospel baton, not just to transfer information. We speak so that future generations will know and serve the God of Israel, that they will hold on to the hope that we have in Christ. Asaph longs for future generations who trust him. The question is, do we long for the next generation to know God? We're to be praying that they won't forget the God who promises to forgive their sins in Christ. When we forget, we become like those in the story who ignored God and perished. Friends, memory loss doesn't have a lot going for it. I remember as an 18-year-old at Christmas, and again, some of my generation will remember there was a bit of a thing with brass-look photo frames. And I had a little one with a love heart. And at Christmas, I got this little brass love heart photo frame with a picture of me and the girlfriend at the time. And my grandfather had it, and it had been shown to him at the Christmas get-together. And Pop tried to do a bit of a family speech. And he spoke about how wonderful it was seeing me and my sister such good, close friends. It's sort of funny, isn't it? But it's sad as the memory goes. Asaph's warning is clear. Remember God or die. Probably a better word than die is remember or perish. Because that's really the idea of death, isn't it, in the Bible. We perish. We're apart from God forever. And the rest of the psalm spells it out. Spells out what happens when people forget about God. There's three things I hope you noticed. The first one is, there were those amazing deeds of God in rescuing Israel out of Egypt and bringing them to the promised land. The wonderful work of God. The second thing was Israel forgetting God. Now, Jim read the passage out to us in staff meeting, and while he was doing it, I just had a pen in my hand, and I was jotting down all that was said about Israel. This was the list of what they did that I jotted down. They were forgetting, they didn't keep, they refused to live his way, they put God to the test, they spoke against God, they questioned whether God could provide for them. That was after all the signs and wonders from Egypt, and after producing water for them from a rock, they still questioned whether God could provide. They didn't believe, they didn't trust that he could deliver them. They put God to the test. They didn't remember his power. They put God to the test. They rebelled against God. They didn't keep his laws. They were disloyal, faithless. They aroused God's jealousy as they worshipped idols. And I wrote a couple more down when I was listening to the reading this morning. How easily they forgot. How easily they ran off. And they ran off because they were craving more and they were demanding more than what they'd got from God. And they were seeking further salvation and they were seeking further blessing in places other than the Lord their God. Friends, where they fell, we fall. Because the root problem has not changed. It's sin. We rebel and test God. We find ourselves not believing, not relying on him to be for us. We find ourselves not keeping his way and forgetting what he's done. We find ourselves wanting more than the salvation blessing that God provides. We find ourselves not satisfied with eternal security. We want security now and blessing now. All of it's a failure to trust ourselves to the Redeemer and to his redemption. Craving more. But the third thing, the wonderful thing that keeps happening in Psalm 78. Can I encourage you to go home and read it tonight and look for this one. Is God's judgment, is where God's judgment leads. Even though the generations that Asaph talks about forget the old story and they feel the heat of God's judgment, the thing that comes through in the end is the same thing that came through for Sam when she came home late that night. Grace. The grace of God. Yes, there was punishment. Yes, they suffered. But God in his mercy continued with them. The people fail, but God didn't. God prevailed against their faithfulness. First of all, he forgave them. Right? He didn't. Punishment doesn't cure sinfulness. It can bring about a passing repentance. But it's forgiveness because of mercy, because of grace. That's what keeps the story of God and man going. And friends, when you know that, when you know the grace and mercy of God to you as sinner, and you know that there is no other place to go than there, then it stops us. It helps keep us back from craving more than what God's already blessed us with. Know the mercy and grace of God, and you know there's no other place to turn. The people fail, but the failure of the people is not the failure of God. He prevails against their faithlessness in forgiveness. And not just in forgiving them, but he even extends his saving work. Because at the end, from verse 67, he goes on to say, I've rejected the tent of Joseph. I didn't choose the tribe of Ephraim, I chose the tribe of Judah. Mount Zion, which he loves. God built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth, which he has founded forever. He chose David, his servant, took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. And there is the hope. A shepherd of the people, one with upright heart who guides with a skillful hand. And folks, that brings us to the old story for us. For us living in the last days, the story continues with the great Son of David, the Lord Jesus. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. At the cross, where God's judgment that is rightly directed at us, he took upon himself. That is the old story that the hymn will say we need to tell simply and slowly and often and softly and always. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. Without a doubt, it's the responsibility of parents and especially fathers to pass this on to their children. But we're part of the church, and we need to keep working together, building, strengthening, encouraging one another, and getting involved with that work of passing on the old, old story. I once read the story of someone thanking a Sunday school teacher. They thanked the teacher for putting a stone in their shoe. The stone was the good news of Jesus and his love. And wherever he went, that stone would irritate him. It didn't leave him alone until he finally realized that the stone was the rock of his salvation. It was the place of salvation. We are responsible not only for our generation, but for the generations to come. Too much of our thinking is short term. We need to keep looking to the generations yet unborn and ask ourselves, what do we need to be doing today to ensure that they will glorify God in the future? We need to be asking, what can we do that this generation and the next generation and future generations will stay centered in the old, old story of Jesus and his love, that they might be able to say with Asaph wholeheartedly from Psalm 73, verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. I'm going to pray that that would be us. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the old, old story of Jesus and his love. We thank you for those who've told it to us, who told us simply and slowly and patiently. We thank you for those who've repeated it to us and continued to remind us of it. We thank you for those, most of who are unknown to us, who've prayed for us and who continue to pray for us, that we would hold on to it, that we would remember it, that we would know it, that we would live it, that we would share it. Father, help us to join Asaph in saying, whom have I in heaven but you? Help us to be people that declare in word and in our actions that there is nothing on earth that we desire other than you. Father, help us to understand this story. Help us to be eager to pass it on, whether it be in our families, or in our church family, or in the wider world. And we ask this for Jesus' glory. Amen.